I invite you to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we are working our way through Jesus' upper room discourse, and we have come to the 16th and 17th verses, and this is the second week that we are coming to these verses. There's so much instruction and so much consolation for us in these two verses. We come to them again this morning. So John chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17. Let's begin our reading at the beginning of the thought in verse 15. Read down through verse 17. This is the word of God. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Amen. Last week, we began our consideration of this promise of another comforter that was made by the Lord Jesus. And maybe you recall that I spent some time in the introduction of that sermon laying again the context of this night and demonstrating how these words of Jesus were perfectly calculated to answer the disciples' most distressing concern that evening. They had a lot of concerns about what they were hearing from the Lord Jesus regarding his departure. But no doubt they are thinking primarily among all those concerns that if Jesus departed from them, that would mean that they were losing their friend, their helper, their defender, their refuge, their counselor. They were losing this person. He was everything to them, teaching them and guiding them and sticking up for them when they were falsely accused or questioned. He defended them from danger. He was seeing to it that all of their needs were met. And most of all, he had brought them into a real growing relationship with the Heavenly Father. He had taught them to pray. He had taught them the instruction they needed. He had prayed for them. He had corrected them. They owed everything to Jesus of Nazareth. And now that he was going away, what could possibly make up for such a loss as this? So Jesus assures them in these verses that he would secure another comforter for them. Remember, that word comforter is a much broader word than the English word signifies. The Greek word behind it is the word parakletos or paraclete, and it has to do with a friend, an advocate. Jesus says that he's going away to be their friend and advocate in heaven's court, to prepare a place for them there, and that his going away, he would secure to them another friend, another advocate, another helper. He knew how much they had come to depend on him. He would see to it that they would be given another counselor, another helper, another comforter, who was just as wise, just as gracious, who loved them just as much. The Holy Spirit is that other comforter, and they would not lose anything by having the Holy Spirit rather than the physical presence of the Son. The Holy Spirit is another paraclete, another of the same kind. And the scripture challenged us last week to consider the place of the Holy Spirit in our thinking. We are woefully ignorant of him and of his ministry. Do we know anything at all of what it is to approach life purposefully with a Bible in our hands and with the confidence that we are empowered by a person who is divine? Do we know anything of that experience in our daily walk? You think about that. What kind of difference would it have made in your life in the last 5 years if your life and if your affairs were entirely governed and directed by the Holy Spirit? Think of the decisions that you wouldn't have made if you had really let him govern. Think of the words that would not have escaped from your mouth if he were really in control of your temperament. Think of the testimony that you would have been to loved ones if you had truly been aware of his presence and had practiced the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and sought to walk in the Spirit. And there is not a one of us who, thinking about those things, cannot sit down in grief at the thought of lost opportunities and lost time and the times that we have resisted him. But the Lord has led us to this consideration of the Holy Spirit and his ministry in our lives so that our awareness of him might be raised and that we might recover a lot of lost time and territory. There is such a thing as the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it is to fellowship with the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, who is your other comforter? These two verses introduce to us a lot of teaching regarding him. And so this morning I want to return to them under the theme of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's our theme, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And my aim here is that we would all leave with an increased awareness of him, an increased fellowship with him, and that we might know his empowering and his enabling as we fulfill our callings following Jesus in this present evil age. And so, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What do these verses reveal to us about the Holy Spirit? Well, in the first place, the first thing that Jesus reveals to us is that the Holy Spirit is heaven's gift to a certain kind of person. Look at the verses with me. Answer that question. Fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit is heaven's gift to what kind of person? A person who loves Jesus. Notice the connection of thought between verses 15 and 16. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The Holy Spirit is heaven's gift to those who love Christ. Jesus tells us in this passage that there are two things that are true of everyone who truly loves him. He tells this to us graciously and wisely, because it is so easy, especially in our context, it is so easy to assume that you love Jesus. These two evidences are a little more concrete for us. The first is this: do we keep his commandments? Have we known a change of heart that has made us eager to obey him? Or are any of his commandments still grievous to us? Can you, with the psalmist, testify, "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way"? You know, that kind of heart change only comes by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he's the second evidence of our love. These two things go together, don't they? If you love me, keep my commandments. I can't do that on my own. I need supernatural help. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that there's any heart change in us that makes us eager to keep his commandments. So the second evidence that we truly love him is that we have been given personally the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the personal possession of everyone who knows and loves Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians: he is the earnest of our inheritance. He is the down payment that the Lord has given to us until the full completion of our redemption. The whole transaction has been paid for by Jesus Christ in his cross work. The whole transaction is paid for. But you and I do not actually come into the full possession of all that Christ purchased for us until glory, until we're glorified and made sinless, until we receive our glorified bodies on the day of Christ's return, until we enter into the new heavens and new earth. It is only then that we come into the full and complete possession of all that Christ purchased for us. Until then, there's an earnest given, a down payment given, that is telling us constantly that these things are so, that God is for us, that there is this inheritance, and that it is being reserved for us. And that down payment, that earnest given to all who follow Jesus, all for whom Christ died, that earnest is the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance until the day of our redemption. There is such a one-to-one relationship between those who know and love Christ and those who had the Holy Spirit that Paul can say in Romans 8, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." It's the distinguishing mark of a Christian. To be without the Holy Spirit is proof positive that we do not love Christ and that we do not belong to him. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If we have Christ as our Redeemer, then we have the Holy Spirit as our indweller. And if we have not the Spirit, we have not Christ. We might be outwardly associated with Christians. We may even have an affection for certain aspects of Christian theology or doctrine or even practice. We may even delight in obeying some of Jesus' commandments. But if you have not the Holy Spirit, you are a Christian in name only. Matthew Henry wrote this in commenting on Romans 8. "The Spirit visits many that are unregenerate with his motions, which they resist and quench. But in all that are sanctified, all that are set apart by God's grace, he dwells. There he resides and rules. He is there as a man at his own house, where he is constant and welcome and has the dominion. Shall we put this question to our own hearts? Who dwells? Who rules? Who keeps house? Which interest has the ascendant? Yours or his? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Holy Spirit is heaven's gift to those who love Jesus Christ. The New Testament affirms this everywhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Galatians chapter 4, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Ephesians 1, in whom after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Later on in chapter 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which is quoting from Exodus, for ye are the temple of the living God, for God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Every Christian knows the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is heaven's gift to those who love Christ. So how would you know whether he indwells? How would one know if the Holy Spirit indwelled him or her? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Just keep your finger in John 14. We'll be back in just a moment. But if you look at Romans 8, there's a lot that could be said in answer to that question, but there are three things here in the first half of Romans 8 that are evidences that you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. First of all, look at verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those indwelled by the Spirit will gradually experience more heavenly mindedness. Where are your thoughts? Where have your thoughts been the last 10 minutes? They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. There's one evidence that you are indwelled by the Spirit. A second evidence is in verse 13. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Those who are indwelled by the Spirit know his help in overcoming sin. Galatians 5 says that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. The Holy Spirit is in a war against the flesh. And this verse says that it is by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. Do you know anything of that? Do you know anything of the progressive, sanctifying work of the Spirit subduing your flesh so that you are no longer completely under its dominion? Have you killed any sin by the power of the Spirit? And then the third evidence is in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Those who are indwelled by the Spirit of God have a spirit of prayer and supplication worked within them. That spirit cannot help but cause you to cry out to your Father. If you are prayerless, you do not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Wherever the Lord pours out His grace and His Spirit, He pours out a spirit of supplication. Do you know the experience of the Holy Spirit stirring you to pray? Do you know His help in prayer? That is an evidence of knowing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is heaven's gift to those who love Christ. Heaven's gift to those who love Christ. Let's turn back to John 14 and see something else regarding the Holy Spirit. The second thing this passage teaches us regarding Him is His identification. He's identified according to two titles. The first of these titles we spent the entire week last Sunday morning talking about. He is another comforter, another helper, another friend, another paraclete of the same kind. He is everything that Jesus was to these disciples, He is now to us. But notice in verse 17 the other title given to Him. You'll notice that He's called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. How will you know the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life? The Holy Spirit will always guide according to the truth. The truth is this book, the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit never leads contrary to Scripture. He does not lead apart from the Word of God. He works in tandem with Scripture. He is the Spirit of Truth. And here's where we find one of the great errors to a lot of the misguided and erroneous teaching of our day regarding the Holy Spirit. Too many people pursue an experience in the Spirit apart from the Word of God. That's the error. Trying to have an experience of the Holy Spirit apart from the Word of God. They listen for voices in their hearts, or they seek signs from the heavens. But if we seek the Spirit of God apart from the Word of God, we will be led astray. We will be led astray if we seek the Holy Spirit apart from the Word of God. Probably the phrase that has wreaked the most havoc in Christ's church through all time is a phrase that begins like this. The Holy Spirit said to me. A lot of havoc has been wrecked in the church when someone begins that their statement with that kind of phrase. The Holy Spirit does not work apart from the Word of God. He does not work independently. He inspired the Word. Why would He work contrary to it or apart from it? It doesn't matter what somebody thinks they saw or thinks they experienced. The Scripture is true. And anything that we think or feel that is different from the Bible is wrong. If you want to be led by the Spirit of God, then devote yourself to the Word of God. He's called the Spirit of Truth for a reason, because the Spirit's primary vehicle for moving and speaking in our lives is the Scriptures. So you take the Scriptures, You read the scriptures. You believe every word of the scriptures. You yield to those words. And that is how you know the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is always through the scriptures. He is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. So the first thing we learned is that he is heaven's gift to those who love Christ. The second thing we see is that he is identified as the Spirit of truth. Third, from verse 16, the Holy Spirit is given at Christ's request. He is given at Christ's request. How is it that we have come to receive the Holy Spirit after we believed? Well, it was a matter of Jesus Christ requesting this of the Father, and that request being granted unto him. And there are two things I want you to notice about that. That the Holy Spirit is given at Christ's request. Two things to notice. The first thing to notice is how obviously this demonstrates Christ's care for us. His concern for us. You stop and you think about the prospects that were before the Lord Jesus when he gave this teaching. He was facing all of the shame and all of the agony of bearing our sins in his body on that tree. He was facing betrayal. He was facing arrest and injustice and abuse. He was facing the physical suffering of scourging and crucifixion. He was facing the prospect of his Father abandoning him and forsaking him, and knowing all of this torture, both in body and soul, completely and utterly alone. Those were his prospects. And yet, what is his concern as he approaches his darkest hour? It's for those who love him. That those who love him would be provided with another comforter. His concern, his care is all for them. Talk about esteeming others better than you esteem yourself. Talk about minding the things of others and not just minding your own things. And then you think as well of the prospects that awaited him after that shame. How there is this joy that was set before him by the promise of God. He would be vindicated. He would be honored. He would be given a name that is above every name. That Psalm 2 said that he could ask of the Father and receive the heathen for his inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. And with that prospect before him, what's on his mind? The first thing on his mind is praying that they would have another comforter. It's a display, an unmistakable display of the love, the care, the concern of the Lord Jesus. And he did not forget to say a word to them, a word to the Father about them after he was released from prison. He was very unlike the butler in the story of Joseph, who was exalted to a place of honor and forget where he came from. No, our Lord Jesus remembered his disciples. He remembered us, and he prayed that the Comforter would be given, and he was given at Christ's request. That's the first thing I want you to notice about that, his evident concern and care for us. The second thing I want to point out to you is in verse 16, that word pray. That word is a very specific word, especially in John's gospel. That word pray in verse 16, I will pray the Father, that word pray is never used of a sinner praying to God. Never. There's another word for praying, the praying that you and I do. The word has to do with asking a favor, like a beggar, like a supplicant, down on his knees, begging for mercy, holding out his hands and making a request for someone else to give to him. And it's interesting that whenever the Gospel of John talks about Jesus praying, it never uses that word. It never uses the word of asking a favor. Because the Lord Jesus is never in the position with the Father that you and I are in. He's not requesting favors. He's not in an inferior position of a beggar who has a request that the Father be gracious to him. That's not the position of Jesus. This word is used uniformly in John's gospel for Jesus' praying. It has to do with two equals, peers. And one of them is inquiring of the other. There's no inferiority embedded in this word. An illustration of it is actually just a page over, probably, in your Bible in chapter 17. For me, it's two pages. But in chapter 17, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he uses this word three times in this chapter. He uses it in verse number 9, I pray for them. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's not asking favors in either in any of those times. He is making a request as an equal, and the sense of what's going on, you can see in verse 24. Here's the sense of this prayer. Father, I will. That's the sense of Jesus' praying. Not holding out his hand as a beggar asking for a favor, but saying to the Father, who is his equal, Father, I will. And the Spirit is given at the Son's request. The Lord Jesus expresses his will to the Father, who is on equal terms with him, asks this, and the Spirit is given at his request. Now, if you turn back to verse 16, I'll show you the next thing in which the significance of that is really revealed. Because the next thing so we've seen that he is heaven's gift to those who love Christ. We've seen that he's identified as the Spirit of truth. We've seen that he is given at the Son's request. And now we need to see that he's given by the Father. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The Holy Spirit is given by the Father. The Son makes the request. The Father gives the gift. But what's fascinating about this is if you look at chapter 15 and verse 26. Look at 15:26. I mean, you noticed in verse 14, the Father is giving the Spirit. The Son makes the request. The Father gives the Spirit. But if you look at 15:26, when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father. If you look at 16:7, he says the same thing. At the end of the verse, if I depart, I will send him unto you. And on the day of Pentecost, maybe you remember, that when the Apostle Peter explains what's going on with this speaking in tongues, and the cloven tongues of fire, and the mighty rushing wind, and he says, these things are the demonstration of the Son's gift to you. Him hath God exalted to his right hand, and the Lord Jesus has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Peter says the Holy Spirit is the Son's gift. So which is it? Both. If you ask the source of the Holy Spirit, These answers are interchangeable. Is he given by the Father? Yes. Is he given by the Son? Yes. And what is clearly indicated, therefore, is that the Father and Son are one. They are unified about this. In fact, our text, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 14, our text is one of the clearest passages in all of Scripture of the unity of the divine persons of the Trinity. You think about it. If someone asks about the position of the Holy Spirit within the Godhead, the answer from these verses are, he is another comforter, another of the same kind. He's equal to, on the same level as, the Son. He's another of the same kind. If someone asks about the relationship of the Son to the Father, the answer from this verse is, he approaches the Father as an equal. He requests of him, and what happens in fulfillment of his request is the work of them both working in tandem. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are equal, co-equal, equal in power and glory, our catechism says. So this is an important Trinitarian passage. It proves the full deity and the equality of all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Are you keeping up with the truths? He's heaven's gift to those who love Christ. He's identified as the Spirit of truth. He's given at the Son's request. He's given by the Father and the Son, if you factor in other passages. A fifth thing, verse 16. Notice how long the Holy Spirit will abide with those who love Christ. How long will he abide with them? Forever. That is the same word the Scripture uses to describe the life of believers. A believer will live forever. And as long as he lives, he knows the abiding presence of the Spirit. You know what that means? Think about it. He will abide with you forever. Do you know what that means? If you love the Lord Jesus, when that moment comes, when you are ushered into eternity, the Holy Spirit will be with you. When you stand for the first time in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit will be with you. When your body is raised from the dead and reunited with your spirit, the Holy Spirit will be with you. When you stand in that body before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things done in that body, the Holy Spirit will be with you. He'll be with you as an advocate. So you realize, believer, that when you stand before God in judgment, that you will have two advocates on that day. One of them is on the throne. He's the judge. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And he's your advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then the other is within you, because he will abide with you forever, right on out into eternity. So there's no possible way that a lover of Jesus Christ could be lost. You'll be claimed by God on that day. The Spirit will be with you always. It's a tremendous thought. He will abide with you forever. But on the other hand, you see what he says in verse number 17. This Spirit of truth, who is with lovers of Christ forever, cannot be received by the world. So that means that those who do not love Jesus Christ
they are left alone. They'll step out into eternity alone. They'll stand in the presence of God alone. They'll stand at the judgment and give an account for the things done in their body alone. They'll be cast out into outer darkness and the torments of a fiery hell forever alone. The world cannot receive him. So if you love the Lord Jesus, you think about what an unspeakable, priceless gift the Holy Spirit is. That you will face none of that alone. That you will have the Holy Spirit dwelling with you forever. An advocate, a friend, a helper, a counselor, a guide, a comforter, forever and ever. Never left alone. Why does the world not receive him, according to verse 17? Why don't they receive him? Why don't they know him? It's because they don't see him. Because it seeth him not. The world is utterly dependent on sight. To the world, seeing is believing, right? That's their expression. Seeing is believing. And the world is utterly hamstrung in that way. They don't even acknowledge the existence of the Holy Spirit because they cannot see him. And we read early in our service that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what hope, then, does anyone who does not currently love Jesus have? What hope does anyone who is yet in the world and who does not know Christ, someone who knows now that they have not the Spirit of Christ, what hope do they have? Their hope is that vision that Ezekiel had in chapter 37. Those dry bones can live when Jehovah sends forth his breath, his spirit, and makes those dry bones live. And they're directed by the Lord Jesus himself what to do. He actually said it in a metaphor. It's very easy to understand. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, what should you do? Which of you, having a son, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? And if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Yes, the world receives him not because it cannot see him. It doesn't know him. But he can be sought. He can be asked. And you have a promise in Scripture about the Father giving the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And if today you love the Lord Jesus, if you know Christ, take comfort in the fact that he has requested the Holy Spirit of his Father, and that that Spirit has been given to you forever. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He is heaven's gift to those who love Christ. He's identified as the Spirit of truth. He is given at the Son's request and given by the Father and the Son. He abides with believers forever. He's not given to the world, but he may be sought by a gracious God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we commit this word to you now. You are the one who gave it to us. And so we praise you for it and ask that you would give us grace and strength to stop quenching the Holy Spirit and to rather walk in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.